Turning this evening to the New Testament Scriptures, staying away from Thessalonians, Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we'll read just one verse, taking our text at verse 17. And it will be some time before we actually come to the statement of the text. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I date myself, but I well remember a TV Western in which the title character was Maverick. There was something romantic and exciting about his independent spirit and adventures. And I suppose there's something appealing, and particularly to the American psyche, about that kind of cowboy spirit. Being one's own man has a ring of virtue about it. But as American as that independency may be, it is absolutely an unscriptural stance in regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Scripture does not acknowledge mavericks, those who refuse to be a part of the organized church. Granted, and I'm well aware of this, that the New Testament does not speak of church membership in terms of rosters and roles. But that's not to say that it does not address the issue of what we regard as communicant membership in the church. The nature of the church as a living organism precludes independency. Every member, every believer, every Christian is a member of the body of Christ. And he cannot choose to be otherwise. And since it is the function of the organized and visible church to give visibility to the kingdom, to give visibility to the body of Christ, it follows that independent existence is contrary to the nature of Christ's intent in establishing the church as an organization. Membership in the visible church, I submit to you, is not a recommended option for believers, but rather it is a scripturally necessary requirement. Now, membership in this particular church is optional. You have a right to join this church or not. And it is not my purpose, it is not my objective, it is not my intent in any way this evening as we address the issue before us to somehow induce membership into this church. But membership in a particular local assembly is not optional. Church mavericks, if I can put it in those terms, in many ways deprive themselves from a means of grace and make it impossible for the church to operate completely for their good. It's a strong statement, but I mean it. So this evening I want us to consider something then of the mandates for membership in the church. The church is more than simply a place where we fellowship together and we come together with those of like precious faith. That's good. and we ought not to forsake, as the book of Hebrews says a bit earlier. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there are many advantages, and there are many blessings that are attendant upon membership in the visible church. There are benefits for those who are so coming together, joining themselves with those of like precious faith. But it's not my intent this evening to just go through all of the personal benefits and the personal blessings that are attendant and consequent upon membership in the local church. For ultimately, being a member of the local church, the particular visible congregation, is not just about what the blessings are for you, but it is, in reality, that which concerns the very nature of the Church of Jesus Christ itself. Now, I recognize that many here tonight are not members, communicant members of this church. And I make it clear again, it is not my objective, it is not my agenda in any way to seek members for this church. Many of you have been here for years and you have never heard an appeal, an invitation to become members of this church. And you're not going to hear that this evening. There are legitimate reasons. If I can borrow a papist term here for a moment, there are legitimate reasons, I suppose, for a while to be in church limbo, to be out of the discipline of a particular congregation. Many of you have just recently come here, and that is good. There have been those of you in the past that have made inquiries concerning membership in the church, and we have put you off because this is not something that is to be entered into unadvisedly. It is not something that is to be entered into carelessly or thoughtlessly. It is a very serious matter. And those that have come for a month or 2 months or whatever and have approached us for membership, we have on purpose put you off. Consider what we have here. Know something about who we are here. I understand that there are reasons why you may not be in membership in this church or in other church. And again, I make it clear, I understand that. I'm making no appeal this evening for membership in this particular congregation. That is between you and the Lord. I am not your conscience. I am not your Lord, not your master. But I do want us to see something of what the Scripture says concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. We began singing this evening, "I love thy kingdom, Lord." I love the church. And I want us to come to understand something of how important and how precious is the church of Jesus Christ to him. And how the Lord has mandated, and how the Lord has set up in his word, how the church is to run. How the visible church is to operate. What precipitates this concern is what I indicated on Wednesday, the efforts that we are making in the forming of the presbytery here in North America has caused some very serious and some very blessed considerations concerning the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this has become something that has been much on my own heart in these days. And given that I have these opportunities to minister for these 2 weeks, I can only preach what is on my heart. I want us to see then from the Scripture, from the nature of the Church, these mandates for membership. There are three statements that I want to make this evening concerning this issue. I want to say, first of all, that the nature of the church mandates membership. The nature of the church mandates membership. The church is the visible community of those who are professors of true religion. The visible church is that visible community of those who profess true religion. As Reform, we would put our children in that number as well. But it is, I say, that visible community. The term church is used in a very broad spectrum in the New Testament scriptures. There are two broad considerations or two broad divisions whereby we consider the church. I've alluded to that already in some of the introductory remarks. There is a sense in which the church is a living organism. It is that invisible body of all believers. To be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be by the Spirit of God baptized into that body, is to be a member of that invisible church. A church that knows no geographic bounds. A church that exists on earth, a church that exists in heaven. Believers in every age, believers from every dispensation, believers from every place on God's earth and in God's heaven that have belief and faith in Jesus Christ, that are among the elect of God, constitute that church. The church is a living entity. It is a living organism. But the church is also a special organization. It is that which has been defined by Christ, that which has been established by Christ to have a visible recognition in earth. As an organism, I say the church is that invisible community of the elect from all time and all places in heaven and in earth. Every believer is infallibly, every believer is irresistibly a member of that church. When you look at the images that the New Testament uses to describe what that church is like, there is always a unity that is there expressed. The body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the body. We are all members in particular. We all have different functions, we all have different roles, we all have different parts, but it is a single body that is in view in regard to this church of Christ. Sometimes the bride of Christ. Christ is that loving husband, and the church in its entirety is the bride. And the scripture teaches monogamy. Christ has but one bride. There is a unity by the very nature of the analogy of the husband and the bride that describes the church, that emphasizes the unity that exists within that body, within that group. Christ is the foundation. We're the building. All of the parts of that building are placed together, and it forms a unified whole. So you look at the various images that the Scripture uses to describe what this invisible church is, and it always emphasizes the unity that there is in that body. Church is special. We may not know who all the members of that church are. We can only see where we can see, and we can only be where we are. But yet there are members of that body that are scattered right across this planet who are members of the same spiritual body that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are members of. We can't see them. We don't know them. But the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. Does it not follow then that what is special to God should be special to us? In that invisible church, there are no outsiders. There are no bystanders. There are no onlookers. In that invisible body, every believer is a member in particular of that one body. But as an organization, the church designates groups of believers. Now, we are creatures of time, and we are limited by space. We can only be where we are. We can't be other than where we are. That's the nature of our own limitations. And so often in the New Testament scripture, the church designates groups of believers in some definite locality. We often speak then in terms of a local church, a local congregation. Of necessity, those churches are multiple. And in reality, there's no one of those churches that is perfect. They're all imperfect. How much, to what degree, these visible congregations correspond to the invisible body, only God knows. Only God knows. But God does know. And God does know. There's that foundation of the Lord that stands sure. The Lord knows those that are His. But regardless of how imperfect any particular manifestation of that body may be, and this is an imperfect body, in every congregation, every visible church that exists on this planet since the founding of the church is going to be an imperfect organization. But that is not reason to withhold our identification from it. It is natural that the invisible assumes visible form. The desire to fellowship with those of like precious faith ought to be a burning desire in the heart of every believer. There is a sense in which the visible church is in part a very foretaste of what heaven is going to be. In heaven, we will be congregated with every believer in every age, in every place. In heaven, we will know that unadulterated and that perfect union of experience, not only with our Savior, but with every other member of His body. We're going to see that connection be appealing to the text in Matthew chapter 16 here in just a moment in a different connection. But an important text in regard to the church, the visible church. You recall Peter's confession. Christ is asking His disciples who He was and who people thought He was. And Peter issues forth that confession, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ affirms to Peter that it wasn't flesh and blood that told him that, but it was the Spirit that so revealed it. And then Christ declares that upon this rock, upon that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, upon that confession, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And immediately after the declaration of the building of the church, the founding of the church, upon that creedal affirmation, the Lord says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give to you, those of you now that are going to be operating within this visible structure that we call the church organized, I give to you the keys, the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. But I want you to see the link there between heaven and the church on earth. It's unnatural for members then of the invisible church to sever themselves from membership in the visible. There's no loners in the invisible kingdom. Nor, I submit, should there be in the visible kingdom either. Say the church is not perfect. This visible structure is far from perfection. Dispensationalism was birthed in an anti-church movement at least that aspect of dispensationalism, the Plymouth Brethren movement. Darby, founder, if you will, of dispensationalism. That whole theological system was birthed, I say, in an anti-church environment. I can understand some of what Darby was going through. Coming out of the Church of England in the 19th century was filled with apostasy. Its structure was filled with unbelief, with false teaching. It was very obviously anything but a true church, as we'll see the marks of a true church in just a moment. But the solution was to withdraw from all kinds of ecclesiastical operation authority. A denial, then, of the pastor, a denial, then, of the church organized. That was the solution to all of the problems and the imperfections and apostasy, even, that was evident in that aspect of the visible church. I understand the motive. I understand the zeal for truth, even, as it were, that moved them away from that apostasy. But we never want to sacrifice truth. We never want to abandon any part of truth because of abuses to that truth in this or that arena. The church, notwithstanding its imperfection, and the church, notwithstanding the apostasy that has infiltrated it in this place, in that place, nonetheless stands as that which has been founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the nature of the church that I believe mandates membership in it. But not only is this visible church the community of professing believers, but it is a visible organization that has been empowered by Christ. It is a visible organization that has been empowered by Christ. The church, as we know it, this organized body, is not just the invention of theologians. It is not the invention just of believers. The church, the visible body of the church, is that which has been empowered for its operation by Christ Himself. It is the kingdom of Christ that becomes visible in the church. So we understand the church as I believe the church to be. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole head and the king of the church. And all authority in the church belongs to Him. And all authority in the organized church is that which descends from Him. You think of the picture that we have in the opening of the Revelation. I alluded to this, I believe, in the opening prayer. There you have the churches represented as those lampstands, as those candlesticks. And as John sees those churches represented by the candlesticks, he, number one, sees that the Lord Jesus, the King of the church, was there in the midst. He was walking in the midst of the lampstand. But in the symbolism, we see that He held the stars in His hand. And those stars in His hand, defined specifically by John in the vision as being the ministers, the angels, the ministers of the church. Those that have been assigned, as we'll see, with authority, are in the hand of Christ. They are in the hand of Christ. And as those visible entities were operating in the first century, the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna and the church at Laodicea and wherever else, they were in the hand of Christ. And the authority by which they were operating was that which was invested to them by Christ Himself. So we emphasize, even as we come to the visible church, that Jesus Christ is the sole head. He is the sole authority. He is the King of the church. The church of Jesus Christ is a monarchy, and Jesus Christ is the King. So we want to submit to the King. If it is that we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King, then we are going to submit to all that He says. We're going to submit to what He has put in place and the mechanism that He has put in place to accomplish His will on earth. The mechanism that He has put in place to accomplish His will on earth, in a very real sense, is the church. Let me take you back to that text I alluded to in Matthew chapter 16. This is a vital text. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys. The keys here, symbolic of authority. Image here for the authority. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We've addressed the language of this verse before, I'm sure, but let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus here is saying. He is not saying, let me tell you what He's not saying first. He is not saying here that I give to you such authority that whatever you do will dictate what heaven does. He is not saying here that you as the church operate this way and in heaven we will put our stamp of approval upon what you have done. That is not what He is saying. The language here is clear. May I translate it in this way to reflect the tenses of the verbs perhaps a bit more specifically? To give the idea for it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, Christ said. And whatsoever you bind on earth is that which already has been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is that which has already been loosed in heaven. In other words, Christ is saying, you are not doing here to dictate what heaven does. No, heaven is dictating what the church does, but Christ has given such a power and authority to the church that they become the mechanism through which and by which heaven's will on earth is here accomplished. To remain outside the jurisdiction of the church, that Christ has invested with this power and with this authority, is in many ways tantamount to rebellion against the king of that church. Now, the power of the church is declarative, what the text is teaching us here. The power of the church is declarative, that is, we simply declare and expound the Scripture. The church has no authority to do anything other than proclaim, thus saith the Lord. The Word of God is the only authority. It's the only message. We have to define what Christ taught. We have to carry on the teaching of Christ as He has so set it down for us in His Word. The power of the church is declarative. It's not revelatory. It is declarative. Declaring what Christ has set forth in His Word. Thus saith the Lord. It is also ministerial, the power of the church. That is, to administer and to execute the laws of Scripture according to His will. Ministerial in that it becomes the vehicle, the agent, then of the divine providence to administer, to execute the laws of Scripture. Our confession puts it in these terms. Under this Catholic visible church, Catholic universal, that is not concerned here with one particular, but this is what Christ has done to His visible church. Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world. And doth by His own presence and Spirit, according to His promise, make them effectual thereunto. Christ has given the ministry. He has given the oracles. He has given the ordinances, the sacraments, to be administered by this church, by the visible organization to accomplish the perfecting of the saints, to manifest and to reveal the very presence and the power of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, how closely the visible corresponds to the invisible depends in many ways upon the faithful exercise of those duties that Christ has assigned the church. And I would recommend that as you pursue and as you consider the issue of membership, that this is what you must look for. I say church membership is not something that is to be entered into unadvisedly. It's not something that to be entered into lightly just because you like the way a certain preacher preaches or this or that or this program. No, it is something that must be taken seriously. But what must you look for? What is it that are the marks of a true church of Jesus Christ? At least in Reformed tradition, we identify three principal and essential marks of the true church. Visible church. Number one, the true and faithful preaching of the Word of God. We're to preach the Word in season, out of season. To preach the Word. No authority outside of that. No message outside of that. You stay away from any church that does not preach the Word of God. A true church is characterized by the right administration of the sacraments. Christ has given to the church the authority to exercise that particular means of grace, the visible proclamation of the Word. The preaching of the Word is the declarative. The sacraments become the visible declaration of that same message. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, these two sacraments, the authority to operate have been given to the Church of Christ and the Church of Christ alone. There are no place, and the Scripture sees no place for private baptisms. It sees no place for private celebrations of the Lord's table. It is the operation of the Church, and a true church will do what it does, will use the authority that it has to maintain the right and the proper administration of the sacraments. And then the faithful exercise of discipline. It's the third mark of the true church. It is the responsibility of the church to maintain purity of doctrine. It is the responsibility of the church to guard the holiness of the sacraments. You read Matthew 18, the exercise of discipline there. And it's not without significance to me that the Lord Jesus makes reference twice to the keys of the kingdom. In establishing the church upon the confession that Peter makes, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, whatever you lose will be loosed, and so forth. The next time he says that was in Matthew 16. The next time he makes that declaration is in Matthew 18, where we have the procedure for church discipline. It is the exercise of discipline, which the Lord Jesus says is one of the operations of the keys of the kingdom. The authority of the church, the responsibility of the church to exercise that discipline, to maintain the purity, and it is for the sake of the body. It is for the sake of the purity of the body that discipline must be operative. There's an accountability there. Accountability. as every believer then will put himself under the accountability, under the authority of the church that Christ has established, under the operation that Christ has set in order, whereby the visible manifestation of his body is to operate upon this earth. We accept that accountability to identify ourselves then with the local congregation, to place ourselves under that discipline, under that accountability, the very essence of functioning together within this body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, unless there is that kind of communicant membership where you voluntarily put yourself under the discipline and under the accountability of that visible organization, who has authority? There's no accountability. I could give you any number of illustrations right now of instances over the years where people have come to me with a particular problem. Somebody that, sorry, I've got no authority. I've got no authority over that person. Nothing I can do, sorry. Person refuses to come under the discipline of this body. I've got no authority. As a minister of the church, no authority. And it becomes impossible for the church to function. It becomes impossible for the church to function according to one of its marks of being a true church in that kind of a situation. Church is special. The nature of it, I say, mandates membership. The first thing I want to say. The second thing is this, that the government of the church mandates membership. There must be both government and discipline in every ecclesiastical society, for the proper administration of such is indispensable to order and to purity. The nature of government, and I don't think anybody can deny that the Lord has established a certain government of the church. It's not my agenda this evening to talk about Presbyterianism or independency, or I don't care what kind of government here that you want to affirm. I'm a Presbyterian. And what makes me a Presbyterian is what I believe about the government of the church. But I preached on why I'm a Presbyterian before. I'm not going to do that this evening. I don't care what particular form of government that we regard as being the biblical or the scripturally mandated government. It just is an obvious statement that if there is a governing agency, there must be a governed body. I say the scripture is clear that there are governing agencies. The very fact that there are governing agencies, elders and deacons and presupposes that there is a governed body. I can say all day I'm the head of my home, but if I don't have a home, that statement means nothing. I can declare myself this evening to be the president of the state of South Carolina. I'll make that declaration. That'll solve a lot of the problems that we're facing on Tuesday. I'm the president of the state of South Carolina. But my saying that means nothing, because there's no body that I have to govern. A government presupposes a governed body. And Christ has appointed represented officers to execute his authority and to govern his body. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of those gifts that Christ has given to the church. Some apostles, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. Some of those gifts were special gifts that accompany the apostolic age. Some of those gifts continue in this particular era of the church. But he's appointed some for the spiritual government. The identity of the office, referred to in various ways in Scripture as elders, as bishops, as pastors. You read what Peter says to the elders, of which he himself was one, giving the responsibility to feed the flock which is among you. You take oversight of them, not by constraint. You're not lords over them. But the very fact that Christ has established these elders, these representatives from the body, the very fact that he has designated bishops, overseers, does that not presuppose? If I'm to oversee something, it's got to be something I'm overseeing. It presupposes that there is a body that is the object of that oversight. Pastors. Those that are to feed the flock. Those that are to watch over in care of the flock. And what duty belongs? And again, this is a whole series of considerations of themselves, and I'm not taking the time this evening to go through all of the responsibilities and duties and authorities of elders, except to emphasize that God has put them in place to rule. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor? It's the ruling elder. It is the ruling elder that the Scripture assigns double honor to. Double honor. Not to the minister, but to the ruling elder. This text goes on to indicate that there are those elders that also labor in word and doctrine. But we guard the truth, we teach, we pass it up, we discipline. But all of that for the welfare of the specific body. For the elders and the bishops, the pastors to function according to the duty that Christ has given to them, there must be a knowledge of those that are governed. As a minister, how can I care for the welfare of my flock if I don't have a flock? How can I exercise the authority that Christ has given me as an elder of this church if there are none that come under the rule and the administration of this church? If there is a governing agency, there must be a governed body. You read the Scripture and you find the selection of those men came from the church. We gave the deacons as well, servants of the elders, those that were functioning the mundane affairs of the church, the humanitarian ministries, all those gifts of help, but all of it was designed and directed toward the church. And all of these officers, all of these representative officers that Christ has ordained for the church are taken from the church. You deprive yourself of ever serving Christ in these capacities if you stay adjunct to the church. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. And I must say, I have to question the agenda. I must question the agenda of those who seek to usurp some ministerial authority in a body when they do not participate in that body, when they do not become part of that governed body. You have to question the agenda. Here's the body. Here's the government that the Lord has devised for that body. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be so a part of that which Christ has established, has defined with authority. And that brings me then to the third thing that I want to say. And it brings us back to the text that we started with in Hebrews 13. The third thing I say is this: that the imperatives to the church mandate membership. The imperatives to the church mandate membership. Here's the imperative that the apostle sets forth. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's an imperative. A command. A command that is impossible to obey. A command that is impossible to obey unless you have put yourself under the discipline of those that rule. To be an adjunct to the church precludes obedience to that command. You say, I obey Christ. Fine. Fine. He's the sole head of the church. We do what he says. We take his instructions for what they are. It is his word that tells us to obey them that have the rule and to submit ourselves. To listen to obey, to yield those that are leading, those that are guiding, those that are ruling. Not asking for agreement. The criterion for obeying this command is not agreement with everything they may say. Once we start using the level of our agreement as that which dictates our obedience to any authority, how much are we going to obey of anything, of any law? I don't agree with that. I don't like that. Well, fine. But agreement is never the criterion for obedience. We don't ask you, and no church, and I'll be addressing this next week, Lord willing, this will be the theme of our consideration next week. We're not asking for agreement. We're not asking for the surrendering of conscience. We'll talk about what that means, to surrender conscience. And I'll be maintaining, I believe, the Scripture and our confession teaching, that the Lord is the sole authority of our conscience. We own the Lord only as having authority over our conscience. Church doesn't. It's fine. We'll talk about that next week. Not asking for agreement. Not asking for consciences to be surrendered. But obedience because of trust in the providence of Christ that has appointed these leaders, who themselves are accountable before God. Our text says that. Those that rule themselves are going to give an account. There is an accountability. And that's why I love Presbyterianism. Because of the accountability that I have as a minister to a body. Not just this church, but I do. But to the presbytery. There's something to be said about accountability. There's something to be said about being accountable to others before God. May not agree with everything. Fine. Fine. If you're looking for a church to which you can agree with everything, I know what you're going to be doing the rest of your life. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. There's stuff here that I may not agree with. Okay? Fine. No problem. Is that a violation of my conscience? No. I'm accountable. And I submit my behavior and my will and my obedience to the operation of this which I believe Christ has established. obey those that have the rule over you. I say it is a choice that is to be considered with all prayer, with all concern, to make sure that it is a church that preaches the Word, that administers the sacraments faithfully and honestly and cautiously and reverently, and that will so exercise that discipline to preserve the sanctity and the beauty and the holiness of the sacraments and of the church. I say, I believe the New Testament gives us no provision for remaining outside the church, outside of its discipline. What church? Between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. But the church of Jesus Christ is special. Special. Why? Why do we not want to be a part of it? I love thy kingdom, Lord, the church of thy abode. Blessed be the tie that binds. May God help us. May God teach us. May God lead us to where we ought to be. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that the church is special because Christ died for it. The church is special as we together are part of the body of Christ. Lord, it is our desire that we would obey Christ in all the precepts and all the mandates that He has given to us. We pray that what we've considered this evening would not be viewed as that which is bondage, but as that which is freedom, that which is something that Christ has put in place for His people to enjoy one another, to progress in holiness one with the other, to see the advancing of the church invisible through the victories against the very gates of hell by the church visible. Lord, teach us what we need to learn. We pray in Jesus' name.